So, my name's Amy. If you don't know me, I'm a member of this congregation, and it is a privilege to bring God's word to you tonight from Psalm 84. My favourite psalm. Well, I have to own up to you, Psalm 84 is not my favourite, if by favourite you mean the one that you always turn to, know by heart, or at least a refrain or two, find comfort in and be reassured by. You see, I love all the psalms. It's one of my favourite books in the Bible, and so there are many I could call my favourite, and for different reasons. The Psalms are a place that show me praise and adoration of God and gives me language to do the same. They testify to Yahweh God, the name written there as Lord in capital letters, who's been faithful to his promises and his people. He is a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. It's a treasure trove for seeing the depth of human experience, and that God, in his word, is not ignorant of the plight we have as humans. It comforts me to see that the psalmists go through times of doubt and uncertainty, of feeling isolated, oppressed, attacked, and yet they come to put their hope in Yahweh, the Lord. They show me where to turn in such times. For elsewhere in the Psalms, God is described as the one who knows us, who cares about us, who made us and understands us. But my confession to you is that Psalm 84 is a favourite, is a late addition. I've come to enjoy and appreciate it more and more through being introduced to it specifically here in song form. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. And I chose it, for several of my favourites were already spoken for. I thought perhaps it would be good for me to share and reflect on a psalm that is joyful and celebratory. The problem is, and here is the value of psalms, there's an element where it could be taken as celebration, and the overall reality of the psalm is that being in God's presence is the best thing ever. But it isn't exactly written in a celebration style. So what I have to share today looks markedly different from what I was expecting. But still, my prayer is that through God's word in Psalm 84, you will be encouraged and spurred on in his people, living in his world, his way, knowing him and being known by him for his glory. And if you're visiting today and not sure you believe in the God of the Bible, the God of this psalm, then my prayer for you is that you see something that draws you closer to wanting to know him. The Psalms are poetry. They're poetry to make them memorable and singable. They have metre and rhythm, and they use language to evoke and affect us emotionally. But they also communicate truth about life and truth about God to the reader, to the listener. Now, our psalmist in 84 has used a particular set and style of words to evoke a particular feeling in response to a particular place. But I'm not sure that's evident first off, though Eleanor did a great reading tonight. So I've borrowed some of the choicest bits and applied it a little closer to home, hoping that it might help us understand where the psalmist might be coming from in a little more contextualised manner. So, let's see. How magnificent, simply marvellous is your dwelling. I yearn, I long for, I faint with anticipation to be near you. My whole being, heart and flesh cry out to you. You are the living, breathing centre of all I care for. Even seagulls find their home in the lofty beams of your dwelling. The minor bird finds straws and debris to build her nest and have her young. O great MCG, you are my world. Blessed are those who dwell in your house all year round with MCG membership. They are forever praising you. Blessed are those that depend on you to provide pies and pasties to strengthen them for their journey. A pilgrimage through the season to then see you shine in all your glory that final weekend in September. So I was thinking how I might try and contextualise this psalm or mimic it somewhat so that we might appreciate where the psalmist is coming from in his deep longing for and to be in the orb of God's dwelling place, the tabernacle, the tent of David, as he knew it, the place where he could meet with God. I'm not sure I can really capture it. After all, I don't feel about the MCG the way a Victorian does. A native may better capture the psalmist's expression of deep smit. Yes, deep smit. The writer of the psalm is deeply smitten with God, totally taken with him, infatuated. And so he uses a language indicative of obsession, which is why the closest thing I could think of as a comparison was the obsession some have with that hallowed sports ground. Let me point out for you the psalmist's language. Verse 1, and with a little paraphrasing of my own here and there. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even birds manage to get close to you, and they feel safe in your presence. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, you are my world and my everything. Others receive blessing of being in your presence. Why can't it be me? Or the promise of your presence at the end of a journey. I would walk 500 miles just to be there at your door. Yes, I would exchange 1,000 days in the best of places if it meant a moment in your presence. It would be worth it. I would take the lowliest of jobs to be near the doors of your dwelling, rather than seated in comfort with those infatuated with the world and the pleasures it brings. This psalmist yearns to be near God. Well, you may respond to the idea of the tabernacle the way I, as a South Australian, respond to the MCG. The MCG is a grand structure, but without understanding the significance it holds in the Victorian's heart, I fail to understand its importance and impact. The desire to be there. Without understanding the significance of the dwelling place of Yahweh, the tabernacle for the Israelite people, we'll fail to understand and appreciate the passionate longing, love and devotion that the psalmist has to this place where the Lord Almighty dwells, and therefore we'll miss the importance and the impact. Well, so you know where I'm going, and I'm not going to keep talking about the MCG. Here's my skeleton structure. I've got four areas that I think I'm going to cover. You can come back to me and see whether I did. Point one, if you're taking note, what's so yearn-worthy about the tabernacle? What's so yearn-worthy about the tabernacle? Point two, coming home to where we belong. Point three, a psalm that keeps on giving. And point four, what do you yearn for? So, heading one, what's so yearn-worthy about a tabernacle? We're going to have to dig back a little to gain an appreciation of the dwelling place. I think it will inform our understanding and help us understand the psalm. The tabernacle was God's provision for his people in the Old Testament. A visible place where his presence would dwell, so that they would know his leading presence as they moved from the land of slavery into the promised land. And we have that account in the book of Exodus. The tabernacle was a special place in which the glory of God was displayed, treasured and engaged with in some special way by humans. Its transience as a tent was a demonstration that God, who dwelt with his people, travelled with them. As they travelled, so he travelled. The tent of God's dwelling described in a visual, tangible way God's immanence and his transcendence. The God who reigns over all ordered a tent to be made so that he could come and dwell there and be among his people. It was there he would meet with them. So just stop and think for a minute. The God of all the cosmos, deigning to draw near to his creation, to have a place where he would dwell amongst humanity, a place where he could be found, a place where he could be approached. The life-giving God of the universe, who commands the stars into being, who tells the waters when they have come far enough, who orders the seasons and thwarts powers. This is my God and my King, the psalmist says, who dwells in his tabernacle for our sake. So are you getting the feel for the significance of the tabernacle to this psalmist who penned Psalm 84? It's a very important place for the fact that God chooses to dwell there, to be with his people, an extraordinary privilege of which the psalmist is achingly aware. Partly because, as it seems in our psalm, he's separated from it. He doesn't have the benefit or privilege of being near to this dwelling place of Yahweh. And so his song of devotion brings to mind all those wonderful attributes that belong to the object of his desire. Verse 1, you are not any Lord. You are Yahweh Almighty. The title Yahweh is the special name the Israelites gave to God, so that every time they saw that written, they would remember the history behind his name, what he had done for them. He's not just a God amongst many gods. He's the one and only who has revealed himself to them and called them out as his people. The God of promise and covenant faithfulness. Verse 2, he is the living God. Now, not in the sense of opposite to dead, though that too, but more that he is responsible for all life. Verse 3, in his presence, even the smallest of creatures, the least regarded, finds a home, a place where they feel safe. Yahweh provides shelter and protection. He is Yahweh Almighty, both King and God, the one who reigns, who is control over all. Verse 4. Being in the presence of Yahweh draws continuous praise from those who are blessed to be there. It is the right path to depend on Yahweh for strength. He is worth making the goal of your pilgrimage. He is the right place for your devotion, says the psalmist. And clearly it's highly desirable to make it and appear before God in Zion. He is, in verse 8, Yahweh, God Almighty, a combination of three titles, but also a God of the people, the God of Jacob. Just in case in all this loftiness we've forgotten that he is the one who has drawn near and entered into relationship with his people. And in our very next verse, the psalmist reminds God, or maybe us the readers, that God has anointed, has specially marked out that nation, their king. They are a special people to God. Verse 10 tells us that spending time in his courts is of inestimable value. You'd trade years just for one day. You'd trade places, be a lowly doorkeeper, a chimney sweeper, something to be in his presence, rather than in the lap of luxury, such as the world can offer. And here it comes home in verse 11. As it starts with the word for, we're getting the meaning, the psalmist's reasoning for his infatuation. Because Yahweh God and no other God is a sun and a shield. As a sun, he's the source of life and joy and light. And that echoes in a reading in Revelations at the end. As a shield, he is our place of protection, of shelter, the warrior God who defends us. And Yahweh, not another, gives favor and honor. This grouping of words is apparently, according to an Old Testament scholar friend of mine, the closest expression of grace in the Old Testament Psalms. So the psalmist is saying, you cannot find grace, undeserved favour in anyone else. And to his people who are upright, no good thing does he withhold. So the psalmist, knowing this and not having the opportunity to be blessed by drawing close to his presence, close to his tabernacle, or even to journey towards it at this stage, reflects in verse 12, "I'm still blessed to know you, to trust you." Now this statement, alongside the prayer cry in verses 8 and 9, tells me that while the psalmist recognises that God has chosen to dwell in his tabernacle in Zion, he is still sovereign and present everywhere, and he is with him even in this wilderness place, such that the psalmist can cry out confidently and know he is heard, that he can trust him there and express a right response to Yahweh, even beyond the boundaries of the tabernacle. In fact, the richness of this theme of God tabernacling and being with his people and choosing that is emphasized by being at the beginning of the Bible and at the end. So heading to, we get there, and these are much shorter now, coming home to where we belong. In the first book, Genesis, God walks with his creation in the garden. He comes to be with them every day. This is the home we once knew, if you like. And it was good, very good. There was peace and safety and right relationship with the Creator. At the other end, in Revelation, the bookend of the Bible, we are told God will come and dwell with us forever, never more to leave. He will be the source of light and life, peace and happiness. There will be no more pain and suffering, no more tears, no more death. A return, though something new, to a place of safety, peace, and right relationship with the Creator. Now, of course, if he was there in the beginning, and we've got this promised return of him there in the end, something has to have happened in between to cause a problem. Ah, yes, rebellion, sin. Turning away from the true and living God, his perfect ways, and instead relying on our smarts. Not so smart. In the garden was an opportunity to choose, to follow God and trust him as all good and take him at his word and live under his rule and blessing, or go with the possibility that maybe he's holding out on us and his creation and choose instead to distrust him. Well, the consequences are what we live with now, a broken world, a broken relationship with the holy God, expressed in us now being outside that garden, no more contented home. But God always had a plan. So he chose an imperfect people, a small nation, to be his. He would be their God and they would be his people. He rescued them and set them up in a special relationship called the covenant. They were a people of promise, the Israelites. He deigned to dwell with them in a tent. With the tabernacle, they now had access to Yahweh, a place where they were allowed to come into his presence, to be back somehow in a relationship. His glory rested in the tabernacle, and he was with them. They could see and experience his presence. And his presence meant undeserved favour and honour, life and protection as they lived under his rule. It was an incredible privilege bestowed on his people. And they were supposed to be God's witness to all other nations around them. The true and living God is found here. So moving in under our heading 3, how the psalm speaks to many. So for our psalmist to be distanced from the Lord's dwelling is a distressing reality. Could it be David, the anointed one on the run from attackers, even his own people? Like when Saul decided David was better off dead, or when his own son chased him from Jerusalem in pursuit of the crown. How David would have yearned to be in God's presence, to know his protection and safety, for things to be of God's ordering. How his heart and flesh cried out to be in a place where he could be in continuous praise of Yahweh, not on the run, not hiding in dry and dusty places, anticipating attack at every turn. No rest, no peace. So the psalm had an original context. But again, the beauty and genius of the psalm is that it is specifically general and can be adopted as the cry of successive generations. And we'll chase that through quickly. For the people of exile, when they were sent from Jerusalem for defiling God's dwelling place by putting idols in there and worshipping them, the first command, it was that they broke. By breaking the covenant God made with them, they could no longer access the temple. In fact, the temple was ultimately destroyed. And so their psalm was a cry, their longing to be back in God's place and presence, to know his blessing, to know his forgiveness and restoration, to be right with him again. Even when the post-exilic community returned and were charged to rebuild the temple, it was not the same. For God had removed his glory from the temple, as we're told in Ezekiel. It wasn't the same, and the post-exilic people cried out and longed to know God in their midst once more. Their hope and the basis for their yearning and trust was again a promise God had made to them. He would return and live among them forever at the end of Ezekiel. And we know, as people with the revelation of Jesus Christ, that God, who is Spirit, who once walked in the garden with us, who tented among his people, the Israelites, has now tabernacled amongst us in human form, John 1:14, as the man Jesus Christ. He has allowed his presence to be contracted to the span of our human body, to tent amongst us, just like us, to walk in our shoes and to live our life, that we would know in a complete way how much God desires communion with us. It's all there in the first chapter of John's Gospel. So our Psalm 84, our love song of longing, is now for Jesus, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word, as we're told in Hebrews. Perhaps that's their own love song. We look for and anticipate his return and the promise of being made right when he does. And so to be so infatuated with him and all he has done is what our life orientates around. Jesus is our King and our God. Like Paul in Philippians expresses, I count it all loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Philippians 3:8. But at the same time, by the gift of God the Father through the Son, we here are also the place where God dwells by his Holy Spirit. God the Father and God the Son tabernacle in us by his Spirit as his community. This is where he can be found today. And yet still, this psalm for us helps us make sense of the fact that we don't really experience all that it could be. We are imperfect. We struggle with our brokenness. But we rejoice in knowing it isn't all about us. We're still called to wait, to trust, to yearn, to long, to hold on, to take heart, because our longing will be answered. We will bask in the glory of God. In the new creation, we will be in God's presence, face to face with Yahweh Almighty all day long. We will be where our souls yearn to be. We will be with the one our heart and flesh cry out for. God will be physically with us. We will know ourselves as his own and he as our God completely. So, what do you yearn for? What do I yearn for? This news, this reality of God dwelling with us to be found in our midst and to be found for all time in eternity should be overwhelmingly exciting and intoxicating for us. The point at which we could get carried away and start writing our own love poems. Yearning, longing for Jesus, his return, his reign, his rule. But maybe we don't. Why is that? Maybe you've been there. Like a Kontiki tour, you've stopped there for a day or two. But it's a long time since you've felt anything like yearning. And if you have, it hasn't been for God. Psalm 84 is an opportunity to check our spiritual condition. As C.S. Lewis puts it in his reflection on this psalm, what's our appetite for God like? Are we hungry? Or are we too easily satisfied? This'll do. I don't expect much. I mean, if you keep your expectations of me low, God, I'll return the favour. I'm pretty happy with a life of pursuit, so I'd rather just do my own thing than pursue your glory and the wonder of walking in your ways. Give me comfort and give me ease and, well, give me plenty of money, please. This is as much for me as it is for anyone else here. We often don't yearn because we're living a life that's far too satisfied on a low to no GI diet. That's right, a GI diet, a God infatuation index. Instead, we snack on fillers, the I diet, what I want, what the world tells me I must have, an iPod, an iPad, an iPhone, that pair of shoes, that look, that book, that experience. We need to keep meeting back with God amongst his people so that we can be reminded of the vision of God, his plans, his purposes, his majestic scale of things. The living God made the whole universe and yet knows who we are. This God who invites us in to be a part of his plans that matter for all eternity. When we're willing, it inspires us to praise and adoration, to longing, to yearning, to be more and more in his dwelling, living out his plans and his ways and blessing others by it. A good way I've found of checking where I am on the yearning scale with God is to ask myself this question. If Jesus was to return today, am I ready and looking for it? Or is that going to mess with my plans and my program? His plans or mine? His plans or yours? Would it kill you never to find out how you did in your final exams? To never realize that next career goal? Or be able to accept the dream job from the firm you'd always longed to work for? To never know how they would have responded to your not yet voiced question, will you? How are you going? Yearning for God, longing to be in his presence, is exactly what God desires of us. It's what he created us for, right back there in the Garden of Eden. Before anything went wrong, we were living with God according to his ways and richly blessed by it. But by ourselves, we find it hard, and we're a long way from home. However, as the psalm promises, God withholds no good thing. And in fact, the greatest expression of his grace and kindness to us is in not even withholding his own son. So that by Jesus' death, we might walk blamelessly in the very presence of our holy God. God knows that in our deepest parts we long to be home with him. He made us that way. He also knew we couldn't do it on our own. So he made the way possible through the sacrificial death of Jesus his son. We can all go home. How gracious, how kind, how great it will be to dwell forever in God's presence. For others of us, the psalm speaks right into our world. A world of heartache and longing for the things of God, for his ways to be known, for people to understand his life-giving love in Jesus. You yearn to know the blessing of his complete rule as your King and God. You long to see the ills of this broken world dealt with, to know his protection from pain and distress, safety from injustice and evil in the world to you and others, and the comfort and strength of his presence. can I encourage you to keep gathering here in the presence of your King and God, in the assurance that he dwells in our midst as we gather. For in Ephesians we are told, as the church, that in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Ephesians 2:22. Hear and be comforted by God's presence as we are reminded through his word of his steadfast faithfulness to his promises. Jesus will return. He will reign. There will be peace everlasting, like nothing the world has ever known. Like the psalmist, you can know the blessing of trusting the God who keeps his promises while we wait. Please keep sharing your longing and reminding others of us to yearn and long for him too. Keep lifting your eyes to God's great plans and purposes and placing your trust in him. But if you're a bit like me, you might wonder, how then do I grow in my yearning for God? This psalm and the preparation I have been caused to do has given me pause to look and see. I've looked around me at the world and seen in the short space many things that make me yearn for God, his mercy, his judgment and justice, his rule. We've been studying Micah at CU this semester, and we were given a reminder that God's rule will bring about the cessation of war, poverty and hunger. It will be a reign of peace. That makes me yearn for God's presence here, for everyone. In this world where wars continue big and small, where drought-ridden lands mean starvation, disease and death for the people of East Africa, where food shortages and failed crops in North Korea mean children and adults are lean and hungry. But because of distrust and suspicion and corrupt political bodies, nobody acts and the evil continues. My soul yearns, even faints. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. When I think of family strife, of relationships fractured, of the way lives are ruined by greed, selfishness and unforgiveness, I long for people to know God's way, to walk in his paths, to know his love, experience his forgiveness and grace, and then offer it to others. They would be like the pilgrims making their way to God in Zion, being a blessing as they pass by, bringing refreshing springs and cooling rains to parched and dry land, showing people there is a different way to live, a different way to respond than in hurt, bitterness, anger, and revenge. You, as a stranger and alien in this world, offer hope of something better. You offer a chance for people to see God's kingdom in action. So pray for God to open your eyes and increase your appetite for him and for his ways, that you might be a blessing to someone else. Take your opportunities wherever you are to gather with God's people and be a part of the expression and experience of God dwelling with us here as Christ's body. So here, Sunday by Sunday at St. Alf's, or Friday in your youth group. But also at school, is there an opportunity to gather with other Christians, to pray together for God's presence to be seen as you do school day by day? Is there a mustard group seeking to reach out and connect? Are you involved? Join groups that you know will have God's kingdom priorities in mind, who will support and encourage you and help you go from strength to strength, dependent on God, knowing and loving him more through his word, and expressing that by giving others an opportunity to know and love him too. At uni, are you a part of a Christian group, Christian union, student life? Take your opportunity to see God at work in your midst, using you to draw others to himself, so that they too can join you, longing for that one day in his court than thousands elsewhere. Are there other Christians in your workplace? Are you in the city? Can you gather with the City Bible Forum? Is there an opportunity to express God's presence as a prayer group of two or three? It's all it takes. I guess I'm exhorting you to not take for granted the thing our psalmist longs for so desperately. There are many opportunities for us here to be in God's dwelling, to express God's presence by gathering as his people where it is possible and to make the most of it. It is highly desirable by the psalmist. So that tells us it's a privilege not to gloss over, and we are yet able to do it freely here. So let me close by asking you to listen again to this wonderful hymn of longing, to draw near to God and to trust him in the journey as you go. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Amen.